Well, friends, this morning we continue our series looking at this wonderful letter of the 1 Thessalonians. I'll ask you to turn there if you have a Bible. This, of course, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul along with his companions, Silas and Timothy, and it's written to a young, growing church, a church basically comprised of two different, distinctly different groups of people. The first group would be those who had recently converted to Christianity from Judaism. And then the other group would be those who had, for really all of their lives, been rank pagans, Greek pagan philosophers. And one of the amazing things about the work of God when He has His way is that He can graciously bring these two once warring groups that had been enemies for generation after generation after generation, to bring them together to a point where they're now growing together and worshiping and sharing the sacrament together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And all this by the grace and power of God. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy write this letter in hopes to encourage these young believers who are desperately trying to hold on to their faith in the midst of significant opposition and persecution. And Paul, as he often does, not just a church planter, but a real pastor, attempts to guide them in how they might build a life that will be truly honoring to Jesus Christ. And to do that, even though it will be hard, even though he knows that they will suffer greatly for it. And friends, one of the reasons I'm just so thankful that we're studying this particular letter of the 1 Thessalonians is because, in case you've missed it, it's not getting any easier to be a Christian. In case you haven't noticed lately, the culture around us is increasingly less impressed or appreciative of your Christian values and convictions. And basically, the script of our world today is, it's fine for you to be a Christian, fine for you to believe what you want to believe, but do us a favor, leave the rest of us alone. Thank you very much. That's the script of our world. And so, friends, as a result, it's becoming more and more challenging, more and more difficult to live distinctly Christian lives in the face of secularism and relativism and the postmodernism, it just is. And so with that in mind, Paul and his companions write this wonderful letter. And their purpose statement is very clear. Don't miss this. They want you to know how to live a life that is honoring to God. That's it. And in chapter 1, they begin with these gracious words of thanksgiving. As Paul and his companions call to mind the faith and the love and the enduring hope that was present and growing in this young church. And as you were here last week, you will remember that Paul also reminds them of their election, that they were chosen from God, chosen out, elected by Him to be His. And I'm so thankful that Sandy was here last week to walk us through that non-controversial doctrine of predestination. Thank you, Pastor Sandy, for doing that for us. Well, this morning we turn our attention to chapter 2. And here, Paul unveils his own heart for ministry. And I want to see this morning not only the heart of the Apostle Paul in the way he approached ministry, but even more important, friends, what I long for us to see is what is required of us as we seek to grow this sort of gospel-centered heart and to become God's faithful witness to the world around us. And I've been asking God that He might be gracious to do a type of gospel heart transplant on us as we look to Him. So as before we open God's Word and seek its wisdom and guidance, let's pray and ask God to bless your hearts and our minds, the ministry and the truth of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, you know this morning that even as we sit here, our hearts are cluttered and crowded by many, many distractions, cluttered with many things that would keep us from fully living for you. And so we would boldly ask you this morning to speak to us, to allow your word to come alive to us and that we might receive for our lives fresh heavenly perspective. Would you speak to us, Lord, as your servants are listening? Amen. Again, God's word is given to us in the 1 Thessalonians. I'll be reading chapter 2, 1 through 12. Hear God's word. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and the glory. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You know, these days, especially this past week, the newspapers, the TV stations, were just brimming with a discussion about motives, about intentions. Questions about why the U.S. and its allies bombed Baghdad. The questions about that. Why did certain people receive presidential pardon? And why was the former president's brother-in-law involved in that whole enterprise? And what role did he play? Lots and lots of questions about motives and intentions. And I'll drain some of the mystery and drama away for you this morning because I don't think you'll ever know. Because when it comes to complex issues like these, I don't think that we can ever fully get to the bottom of another individual's motives or intentions. It could be a very slippery thing. Think about your own life. I would seriously doubt that you have ever done anything from completely pure motives. It's true. And I mention that because what we have before us, I think in a very real way, is Paul's motivation for ministry. We have, I believe, one of the clearest statements of Paul's guiding values and heart for ministry found anywhere in the entire New Testament. And again, what I long for us to see this morning is not just the amazing example and motivation of Paul. What I long for us to capture is what it means for us. For you and for me to capture this same kind of a heart for God and a love for his gospel. So here's the question this morning. What does the real heart of a witness look like? And Paul begins in verses 1 through 3. And he tells us first, the heart of a true witness must suffer joyfully. suffer joyfully. Paul begins with a defense of their ministry in Thessalonica, and he states very clearly that their work in Thessalonica was wrought with problems. And when Paul states this, he's not speaking only of the work itself, that it was difficult and laborious. Even more, he says, it was difficult because their motives and their intentions for ministry were constantly being questioned and challenged. There were all sorts of rumors floating around about the character of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Allegations about sexual immorality and greed. And basically people were saying that Paul and his companions were ministering for the purpose of getting rich. That was the challenge. And some of you know what that's like, to have your character, to have your motives questioned. Think of a time where maybe you went to a good friend and you were only trying to help, only trying to encourage and to be available. Somehow in the process, everything got turned around and suddenly your motives and your intentions were perceived to be very dark and deceivious. And you walked away from that encounter thinking, you know, I was just trying to help. And now I'm the bad guy. I don't know what in the world happened. Have you been there? Have you ever experienced something like that? Kind of makes you want to stay out of the people's problem solving business. It really does. And we need to know this morning that this was one of the overriding issues that Paul and his companions were addressing. This issue of motives and intentions. And Paul begins first by appealing to their eyewitness firsthand knowledge of his ministry. He says, friends, don't accept the rumors. Don't get all mixed up about what our motives were in visiting you. And again, throughout this passage, we see this reoccurring phrase. See if you can catch it. Verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Verse 2. We suffered and were insulted in Philippi, as you know. And in verse 5. You know that we never used flattery. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. Verse 10. You were witnesses. And so is God. And then verse 11. For you know how we dealt with each of you. Some of you look a little tired, but you just... Help me. What's the recurring phrase? You know. That's right. And so Paul brings them back to their eyewitness account and the way he ministered among them. Don't be confused. You know the truth. And I'll tell you, friend, in a day where people have become masters at spinning information to the extent that we actually have a name for people who do this professionally. We call them spin doctors. Like they have a PhD in deception. And they spin and manage information and these days, it seems that the way you're perceived is far more important than who you really are. In an age like this, this is so refreshing. As Paul says, if you want to know the truth, all you have to do is look at my life. Examine my character. All the confusion, all the false allegations, all the rumors will just evaporate away because you know the truth. That's the value of character. And then Paul says that we suffered in Philippi. And he says, with God's help, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Paul says, even in the midst of suffering, we did not give up. And to learn more about that, I'll just reference this, Acts 16, where we read about this trip that Paul is referring to, sort of his travel log in Philippi. Listen to this description. The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And then after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. I'll just tell you, suffering has a way of really bringing to the surface impure motives. Have you noticed that? Paul says when we came to minister to you, we had to suffer. But what I love about the Apostle Paul and why his example is so challenging to me is that he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't become bitter. He held on to joy. Stripped, beaten, whipped, imprisoned, locked up in stocks. And I love the rest of Acts 16, which goes on to say, just picture this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And then there's this wonderful little phrase. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Like they really had anything else to do. And friend, I've often wondered what must have been going on in the minds of these other prisoners. As they listened to these joyful songs echoing down the corridors into their cells. And of all places, coming from the inner cell, from two men who had been beaten up and flogged and stripped naked and locked in stocks and falsely accused. There was joy creeping down the hall in the middle of the night, unexplainable. And friend, I'll just remind you this morning of the tremendous power of this kind of irrational joy, especially in the face of suffering. To be honest, to be joyful when life is wonderful and pain-free and everything is going well, that's easy. But joy in the midst of suffering when you don't understand why and you see no end in sight, to be joyful, then that's unexplainable. And apart from your faith in Jesus Christ, who holds all things together, and He promises that even in the most difficult situation, there's a purpose. Apart from that, that kind of joy is irrational. And I want to tell some of you this morning who are listening to my voice, this may very well be your most powerful witnessing tool. Irrational joy. Because you see, we live in a culture that has actually been labeled by one contemporary sociologist as the culture of complaint. You hear it every day. And Paul says, even though we suffered and were insulted and faced strong opposition, we didn't give up. We didn't become bitter. We kept suffering for you joyfully. And I'll tell you this morning, the heart of a real witness does that for people. The first thing. Here's the second thing. Verses 4 through 6a, we see the heart of a true witness must submit sacrificially. And here again, Paul is forced to defend his ministry. He and his companions have been accused of being shallow, insincere, giving to flattery, and lacking any real substance. Just a bunch of man-pleasers. That was the charge. And of course, the real irony here is when you consider both the motive and the model of Paul's ministry. Because this was the same apostle who said, if I'm going to boast about anything, I will boast only of my weaknesses. Who said, I desire that you know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when compared with the so-called super apostles of his day, it was said of him, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. And it would have been so easy for Paul to come on the scene and defend himself and demand the respect that he was due, but he went another way. And he said things like, let him who boasts only in the Lord. That's what the heart of a real witness looks like. See, Paul knew that true greatness was not measured in terms of status or position or titles. Paul knew that real greatness was measured in one's ability to submit sacrificially so that God might receive all the boasting and all the honor and all the glory that only he deserves. And not only that, but to charge Paul and his companions with being man-pleasers is also sort of dripping with irony, because if there's one defining unwavering commitment that Paul had in his ministry, it was preaching the gospel. It was holding out the cross of Jesus Christ as the dividing line of all humanity. It was proclaiming without hesitation that Jesus Christ was God, and that he came to the earth to save us from our sins, that he was crucified, and that he was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the other 12, and then to 500 people. And then Paul says, he appeared also to me. And then, so without hesitation, Paul held out the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only hope this sorry old world will ever have to see or know God. Unashamedly. And sincere flattery? I don't think so. And I've got to tell you this morning, friends, we should be real clear about this, because if there's one thing this world desperately needs, it's people who would do this. Who will sacrifice their need for approval in order to tell other people the truth about their lives and about their eternal condition. And I would hope and pray that some of you would just accept this challenge this morning. Maybe it's somebody who lives on your street. Maybe it's somebody you walk with or play golf with. Maybe it's actually somebody in your own family, a parent, a brother, a sister. Maybe it's a child. If God has placed a burden in your heart for them and you know that they're far from God, you know they don't know Jesus savingly. You know that. And more than anything else, what has kept you from communicating these words of life and the hope of the gospel is that you're terrified that they will reject you. That they'll think that you're some kind of narrow fanatic. You're just terrified that it'll take a hit on your own approval rating. And friend, I'm just going to say this to you as lovingly and as graciously as I can. Get over it. I hate to be the one to break it to you this morning, but you're going to have to come up with a better answer than that. You really are. The apostle says, I did not come to you to tell you what you wanted to hear. I didn't come to you to tell you that you just need a little more spirituality to make your life well-rounded. Oh, no. He says, we came to declare the cross of Jesus Christ, and that salvation is found only in Him, and that apart from His saving grace, every human being who has ever lived is headed for a Christless eternity, apart from Christ. And I'll say it again, the heart of a true witness beats like that. One who willingly submits and willingly sacrifices their own need for approval in order to live out the gospel. Suffer joyfully, submit sacrificially, and then third, Paul says in verses 6b through 9, the heart of a true witness must serve humbly. This is so strong. Paul says, we could have come and been a burden to you. We could have easily come with a mindset of being honored and served and respected because of our role in the church. We could have pulled out our credentials and demanded our rights in our place of prominence. And of course, Paul at this time was the premier voice and leader in the church. But he says instead, verse 6b, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. He says instead we came to you gently, humbly serving you. And what it says here in verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul was a tent maker. And most scholars will agree that what he's saying here is that he worked during the day as a preacher, and he worked at night as a tent maker to ensure that these Thessalonian believers would not be burdened with providing for his needs. And that challenges me. He was so committed to these people that he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to make sure that there would be nothing that would hinder them from the spread of the gospel. And of course, like Paul, we have the ultimate mentor in this, the ultimate example of servanthood and humility displayed in Jesus. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. that though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. And I just ask you this morning, what would that look like for you? To live each day with less and less thought about yourself, your agenda, your needs, your comforts, what would that look like? Just about this week, I read about a business in New York, and it was in business for the sole purpose of deflating overblown egos. And so they employed a group of highly trained people who accepted contracts to find and smash whipped cream pies in the face of ego-driven executives. I like this. The first month in business, they recorded over 80 hits at the price of $50 per pie. And then here's what the copy said. Imagine this scene. A dignified, well-tailored executive vice president waits for the elevator door to open on the 18th floor. As he steps out, a stranger pulls a pie out of a cardboard box and then smashes the unprepared, immaculately dressed professional into space, covering him with the goo of lemon meringue. And then this line, I love this. A pie in the face brings a man's dignity down to where it should be and puts the big guy at the same level as everybody else. You know, some of you entrepreneurs out there, that might be a great new business adventure for here, right here in Memphis. Talk to me about that later. Let me tell you why I like that. Because I know my own heart. And I know how easy it is for me to become so obsessed with my life, my schedule, my stuff. And I think of the times that God has presented me with an opportunity to extend a humble act of service to one of his sweet little children, and I missed it. Because I'm thinking all along, well, maybe somebody else will come along who's not nearly as busy or is carrying as nearly as many responsibilities, and I missed it. And I'll just be honest with you that I'm praying that God will expand my capacity for love and compassion and humble service. But let me tell you this, and I know this to be true. Sometime this week, God is going to present you with an opportunity that requires humble service. And when you are presented with that, everything in you will want to scream out, "No! I'm too busy. God, you'll have to find somebody else who's not nearly as booked as I am." And friend, I would just hope and pray that these words from the Apostle Paul would ring in your ears and mine. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. I love this. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Humbly serving. The heart of a true witness does that for people. And then lastly, I'll just close with this. Verses 10 through 12. The heart of a true witness must stand courageously. Paul says, not only did we come to you like a gentle, caring mother, but look at verse 11. He says, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. And then these three qualities, encouraging, comforting, urging you. And the last thing I want to see about the heart of a true witness is they stand courageously in the midst of hardship and they encourage others to do the same. Paul says, I won't give up encouraging you or comforting you or urging you to live a life that is worthy of God. And maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're in high school. And it's just so hard for you to stick to your convictions. Maybe you're single here this morning and there is an individual who's available to you, but they're not a believer. And you know it. And yet you long for intimacy. Maybe for you it's an ethical decision that would be so easy for you to justify. And I want to close this morning, and I want to encourage you, and I want to comfort you, and I want to urge you. Don't take the shortcut. Don't believe the lie that the easy way is the better way. And no matter what it costs you, no matter how hard it is, would you resolve today? Would you just resolve that you will live a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ? No matter what it costs you, no matter how hard it is, That's the first thing I would say. Here's the second thing. Would you also resolve this morning that you would help spur another person on to live that kind of a life? It's kind of hard to tell, but there are people around you right now who are just holding on to life by their fingernails. They really are. And as much as they need the air that they're breathing right now, they need somebody to put their arm around them and say, don't quit. Don't you give up. Don't cave in. You can make it. I'll walk with you. A true heart of a witness does that for people. They stand with them courageously. And brothers and sisters, it's my honest prayer that as we live out this portion of God's Word together, that we will be captivated by the richness of God's kingdom and His glory being displayed among us. Because that's what a true witness looks like. Let us pray together. Lord, we are grateful for the gospel that you have entrusted to us. And as we receive it, allow it to transform every bit of our lives, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions. And as you do that transforming work, would you be gracious to send us out to proclaim the truth of the gospel to a world that is lost and dying without it? Send us out, Lord, to be your witness. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.